How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. The most excellent way, love. Who would have thought it? When it comes to ordering our lives and especially our church life, love is how we should do it. Love, that deep, rich, sacrificial, other person-centered love, abiding love, modelled on Jesus' love, is the way in which we should order our own lives and our life together. 1 Corinthians 13 breaks down into three parts: the absence of love, the presence of love, and the future of love. And it's important, as has been pointed out in the past couple of weeks, that we acknowledge that this chapter sits smack bang in the middle of a section about gifts and ministry in the body of Christ, that is, the church. We see the absence of love in verses 1 to 3, in which we note that the absence of love in the exercising of gifts ruins the person who exercises the gift. Hollow tongues, empty truth, no gain. It damages our shared life together, our gathering, our assembly, our witness. The absence of love in ministry means that we are changed for the worse. We become hollow. We become nothing. We gain nothing from our efforts, despite what things might look like. We see the presence of love in verses 4 to 7. In these verses, we see that the presence of love affirms others and overcomes the destructive aspects of our character. Love provides the stability, the consistency in which life thrives. Love changes everything. Or to put it more clearly, the sacrificial love of Jesus changes everything. It changes us. It changes the way we interact. It changes the way we live in community. We see the future of love in verses 8 to 13. The future of love is guaranteed. For now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But when we see God face to face, all will be fulfilled, but love will remain. Love tops the lot, which we see reflecting on the absence in verses 1 to 3 and its presence in 4 to 7. Love is our why. It's our reason. It's our motivation. It's the magnet that directs the iron filings of our lives. It sets us right with God through Jesus, and it shapes our lives together. We need to remember that love is refreshing. It's life-giving. It's a blessing. It shapes the way we do things. In the words of Ella Fitzgerald, it ain't what you do, it's the way that you do it. Or in the words of Paul Kelly, love is the law. The law is love. It's so fascinating to read his rendering of 1 Corinthians 13. I think it captures it beautifully. Though I speak in the tongues of angels and in many tongues of men, though prophecy may sing through me, without love, I'm nothing. Though I understand all mysteries and can see the story's end, though my faith can move mountains, without love, I'm nothing. Love is the law. The law is love. You may give away your riches, do good deeds in the sight of men. You may be strong against temptation, but without love, you're nothing. Without love, you're just useless. Without love, you're living in hell. Without love, you're so hollow, an empty horn, a clanging bell. Love is the law. The law is love. Love can suffer hardship. Love is touched and kind. Love is never envious or puffed up with pride. Love is always truthful. Love is never stale. Love is always hopeful and never dreams that it can fail. Love is the law. The law is love. Not only do Paul Kelly's words capture 1 Corinthians 13, the refrain or chorus echoes Jesus' words in Matthew 22, where Jesus is asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. If we want to show our maturity as Christians, 1 Corinthians 13 has some pretty salutary advice about how we should show it, not only by the way we exercise the gifts that God gives us, but by the fruit of the Spirit. It should be seen, among other things, in the way that we demonstrate God's love to those around us. But why love above other elements of the fruit of the Spirit? Well, because love is the bit that will endure to eternity. When gifts within the church, gifts like speaking in tongues, are exercised without the broader context of love, it comes out like a clashing cymbal or a noisy gong. And while this might not immediately resonate with us, it did in Corinth, which was famed for its bronze, including the bronze used in gongs and cymbals within its local worship customs. Rather than adding to the harmony of the church, speaking in tongues without love disrupts, it annoys. Without love, tongues is, in effect, a return to the metallic noises of the godless temples of Corinth. If you've ever heard a little kid sitting at the drums banging on the cymbals, you'll know what I mean. So too, gifts exercised in the absence of love are wasted. In fact, they might as well not be exercised. Paul says, even if I have all sorts of prophetic powers, if I can see to the future, if I have outstanding faith, if I'm the pinnacle of generosity but don't exercise these gifts in love, then I'm nothing. I gain nothing. Because love is the driving force, the reason for being, the motivating factor. It's the thing that gives shape and beauty to what we do and say. Love is the thing that gives substance to our exercise of the Spirit's gifts. And without it, all we do is repel people or annoy people by our noisy exhibitions. Without love, the way we exercise our gifts fails in its primary purpose, which is bringing glory to God. That's why I think Paul says, without it, we are nothing. It's possible to have what looks like a successful ministry on the outside, to be admired and applauded for the amazing things we do for God. But if at the heart of our ministry is something other than God's love, it's wasted as far as God is concerned. Our why matters, and as Christians, our why must be love. Sometimes I think our why can be being right or being good or being selfish, but our why must be love, as Jesus' words about the greatest commandment remind us. Love is the characteristic, the fruit that binds all other elements of fruit and gifts together. Notice how in these lines Paul pulls together a list of characteristics that we immediately respond to. I've been really reticent to give a definition of love in this passage because I think it's safer to go with what Paul has to say and with what Jesus has to say in response to the question about the greatest commandment. I'm not sure that what we get in 1 Corinthians 13 is meant to be definitive, but rather a bit of a pen portrait of what love looks and feels like. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. The sense of the passage is that these characteristics are actions and attitudes that become habitual through repetition. They're the sort of actions that the more you do them, the more natural they become. And what's more, they're all actions that attract rather than repel, aren't they? They're the actions and attitudes that people respond to. They're the actions and attitudes that provide a foundation on which the exercise of gifts can be built. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. One of the saddest things we can see is a gifted person who feels threatened or upset when others begin to receive recognition, or the person who gets cranky when they don't get their own way. I know I'm like that. Yet we can all be a bit like that. We'd all like to have our views accepted, our ways taken. We're all impatient at times. We all envy others at times. Most of us are happy to brag about our successes, to feel that they make us somehow better than others. Let's face it, jealousy, pride, and selfishness are universal human failings. But not so the person who's controlled by the Spirit. Why? Because if we're controlled by the Spirit, then God's love will flow out from us and these types of behaviours will be overcome by the harmonising influence of God's love. But you may wonder then why churches are full of people, including us, who are jealous or proud or selfish. And perhaps we need to give more thought to asking God to pour His love into our hearts. Because love is the tune that stays with us when the symphony is finished. Paul begins the last part of this passage with the statement, love never fails. And here's another reason why love needs to be at the centre of all we do. Love, God's love, is eternal. The love of God that shines in our hearts is something that lasts as long as God does. Once we've tasted the love of God, it stays with us forever. It's like the melody, the thematic piece that remains in your head long after the symphony or the concert or the musical is finished. You find yourself humming it in the shower or whistling it under your breath as you drive to work. We might almost be unconscious of its presence, but it stays with us. and love remains while other things will fade away. Prophecies look to the future. They guide us as we await the fulfillment of God's promises. But a time will come when all the promises will be fulfilled, when there'll be no more need of prophecies. Tongues are great for communicating with God in this age when we don't know how to pray, but we need the Spirit to help us in our weakness. But in the age to come, we'll appear before God face to face. We'll see him as he is. We'll be able to communicate with him truly without the need of the gift of tongues. Knowledge is helpful in this world where much is unknown, but a day will come when we'll know all things fully, just as we are already fully known by God. The gifts that God gives us through his Holy Spirit are gifts for growing people to help us in our growth to maturity. But we look forward to the day when we no longer need those aids to growth, when we can give up childish ways, when we can see face to face rather than as a reflection in a mirror. But when that day comes, the one thing that will remain as integral to our being is the love of God implanted by his Holy Spirit within us. In the meantime, the pillars of our Christian faith and life together are not prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, as the Corinthians may have thought. No, they're faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Why? Because it's the one that will last. While at the moment faith, hope, and love remain, when we see God face to face, faith will be fulfilled. Our hopes will be realized. But the God who is love will remain, and we will remain in him. It's reasonable to conclude that of all the ambitions that can arise from faith in Jesus, the most excellent is the pursuit of love that is patterned after God himself. This pattern is the one that we see most clearly in Jesus. Because of his love for us, he made himself nothing to make us something. If the church is busying itself with this goal, then the world will have a right and fitting vision of God. This most excellent way is the way that enables us to find and understand our significance, our blessing, our meaning. And it can be walked since God has placed his love in the hearts of every believer through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. A quick recap. The absence of love, verses 1 to 3. The absence of love in the exercising of gifts ruins the person who exercises it. Hollow tongues, empty truth, no gain. It damages our shared life together, our gathering, our assembly, and our witness. The absence of love in ministry means that things are changed for the worse. We become hollow, nothing. We gain nothing from our efforts, despite what it might look like. The presence of love, verses 4 to 7. The presence of love affirms others and overcomes the destructive aspects of our character. Love provides the stability and consistency in which life thrives. Love changes everything, or to put it more clearly, the sacrificial love of Jesus changes everything. It changes us. It changes the way we interact and live in community. The future of love, verses 8 to 13. The future of love is guaranteed. And for now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But when we see God face to face, all will be fulfilled, including faith, and our hope will be realized, but love will remain. Love tops the lot, which we see by reflecting on its absence in verses 1 to 3 and its presence in 4 to 7. Love is our why, it's our reason, it's our motivation. It's the magnet that directs the iron filings of our lives. It sets us right through Jesus. It shapes our lives together. May it ever be so, and may our present circumstances and our church life reflect what our future holds. Amen.